Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us this morning would truly surrender our lives to You. Father, that Your will would be done in this service, Lord, that in our day-to-day lives, that Your will would be done. Father, may Your Holy Spirit speak now to each and every person in this room. May lives be changed. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So last week, just a quick refresher, we talked about our words having power, and let's stop saying we're just old sinners, and let's start looking at what the Bible says we are, a new creation, a royal priesthood, the temple of God. And so as I was thinking about all that and praying about the message this week, I began to think about, it's not just the words that we speak, though. That's a step. That's the beginning. But it's not just the words we speak. And I titled the message today, "The Proof is in the Pudding." And have you guys heard that saying before? The proof is in the pudding. I've always heard that. Well, right before I left to come here today, I thought, what does that even really mean? And when you look it up, it says the performance of something is in it only true test, you must try something to know its true quality. So in other words, you must try it to see if it's really what it says it is. Like one time I almost killed some youth, and it wasn't funny. It was terrible. But when I was a youth minister here, one of the games that we would play, we would do these crazy games. And one of them I'd found online or in a book or something about put flour in a pie pan and cover it with whipped cream, and then tell the kids whoever could eat the pie first. Or no, I'd hidden a scripture in it, and they had to find the scripture with their mouth, not using their hands. And these kids all dove in and just was going crazy. Dumbest game ever. One of the girls sucked in a bunch of that flour, and the moisture caused it to expand, and she started choking, and it was bad. Like, run, it was scary, and it's like, don't trust games online all the time, okay? And the proof was that it wasn't pie like they thought it was. It was flour, and I thought it would be funny. It sounded like a funny game, and it wasn't funny, so we didn't do that anymore. But sometimes things can appear beautiful, and good tasting, but when you taste it, it's not always that way. I want to begin in Matthew 8, and this is going off of kind of last week's sermon, and with the words that we speak and what we say, but it's not just saying, it's living it out. And in Matthew 8, 28, it says, "When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demons possessed men came from the tomb, met him." Boy, I'm having a hard time this morning. "They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went to the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off and went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." So I wanted to read this because I wanted you all to see, what did the demons say? "What do you want with us, Son of God?" The demons recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that He was the Son of God. But just recognizing Him did not bring them salvation, did it? Them knowing who Jesus was did not bring them deliverance. As a matter of fact, they were cast into the herd of pigs and drowned. James 2:19. We're going to be in James a while. If you guys want to jump over there. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." The proof is in the pudding. So the demons believe who God is. The demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And it says that they shudder. And I wonder how many people today are walking around and saying, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God." Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" See, there's a difference in us, and there should be a difference in us in not just recognizing who Jesus is, not just recognizing God, but the salvation comes in doing what He says. James 2:14, I told you we was going to be in James a while. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." That's not Pete saying that. That's what the Bible says. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." See, that's the way it should be in our lives now. It's not just testifying something. Last week I talked about the words we speak and the power that they have. But then our actions and our lives ought to display truly what we believe. Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." I had years ago, 10, 12 years ago, we was going through this on a Sunday night, and I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she'd been coming here for maybe a month or two. And she said, "You know, I really like this church, but I don't agree with your doctrine at all." And I said, well, talk to me. What do you mean?" She's like, "Well, you preaching about action and earning your salvation." I said, "That's not what I'm preaching at all. That's not what I'm saying at all. We read this last week, Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, it's God that did it. It's Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross that has brought about salvation. But then this goes on and says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." See, it's the evidence now. It's the evidence of who we are. It's not we're just testifying we believe who Jesus is. The demons believe that. I've told y'all this before, and it was probably 20 years ago I heard this story, and I wish I could remember it better, but a guy on the East Coast that owned a business would always do a lie detector test to hire employees to see how honest they was. And one of his questions, and I don't know, he might get in trouble for this today, the world's changed so much, but one of his questions was always, "Do you believe in God?" And said without, it never failed. If they said that they didn't, it registered that they were lying. There's something inside of all of us that we believe in God. We believe there was a Creator. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross that allows us to have salvation. I'm not preaching a works here, but what the Bible tells us is that once you are saved and it's a true salvation, there's evidence. Does that make sense? There's evidence. There's a change in your life. There's something different now. The proof is in the pudding and in the life that you live now. And you know what? It drives me absolutely crazy And I can't hardly even watch news, and I can't hardly watch media, and I can't hardly watch anything political, because what happens is a politician will make a statement. They'll say, this person is racist. They'll say, this person is a thief. They'll say, this person is a liar. This person's a crook. And everybody believes what they say because they're somebody, but there's no evidence of what they say. They're just stating it as if it's fact, and there's no evidence. You guys agree with that? And it's not just, you know, our politicians. It's social media. It's everything else. People will make these statements as if they're truth with no evidence, and people just believe it. How many people today are making a statement of, I am a Christian, but there's no evidence, there's no proof? We have people saying that they're a certain gender now, no evidence, no proof, and we're supposed to just allow them to be that. We have people, craziest thing, I saw a school in California. A young lady wants to be identified as a cat. Did I already tell y'all this? The school has to recognize her as a cat now. She walks around purring and meowing at everybody. She's not a cat. But because she says I'm a cat, the teachers and everybody has to treat her as a cat. What's wrong with our world? But it's just like us, and how many of us, I'm a Christian, but there's never been a change in their life. There's never been any evidence. There's never been any proof. We've just stated something. And that's where I'm trying to get to this morning, church, it's not by works. Please, please, please don't misunderstand me. It's not by works. I will not stand before Jesus someday and say, well, I preached so many years. I did youth so many years. I went and helped at the homeless shelter. And he's going to say, if that's what I think is going to get me to heaven, it's Jesus Christ, and it's only Jesus Christ that gets you and me to heaven, period. But what the Word of God says is then, once we become children of God and are true children of God, something's different. Something's changed. You go back to Luke 6:46, and I already read 46, but then I'm going to read on. 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a question for each and every one of us. We say Lord, Lord, but are we doing what He says? And then, this is so good. I will show you what He is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock when the floods came and the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. There's so much here. I could talk. But the storms come. The storms come on Christians. That's what it's saying. The storm's gonna come on your life. You're gonna have good times, you're gonna have bad times. We're gonna have storms in our life. But when we've applied this word and put it into practice, we're gonna stand firm. See, that statement right there ought to challenge every one of us to apply these words to our life and begin to put them in practice. Because if you're going through a fantastic time right now, if your life's great, apply this word to your life so when the storms come. If you're going through a storm like you've never seen before and you're struggling, apply these words to your life. And when you apply these words to your life in good and bad times, you're not going to sink. You're not going to fall away. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? And He's telling us right now that if we will do what He says, we're not going to waver. We're not going to fall. The storms are going to come, but we're not going to sink. Our faith, it should be transforming in us. It should be real. It should be genuine. This isn't a message to tell you guys to everybody go get busy and get to work. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm asking is there been a real change? We were talking about evidence and proof, and if you were to stand trial right now, would your coworkers be able to say and testify, he's a Christian, she's a Christian? I've seen it in their life. I've seen a change. They're not like everybody else. Is there evidence? Is there proof? And not just us speaking something that's not there. So I want to get a little more personal. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So you've made the confession. You felt the change. But maybe somewhere along the way, the fruit in your life has stopped being produced. And when I'm talking about fruit in your life, it's the love, it's the joy, it's the peace, it's the patience, it's the kindness, it's the goodness, it's the faithfulness. That you know at one point in your life you were heading in one direction and you changed. And then you seen the evidence. There was fruit. There was a difference. There was something that totally turned your world upside down and sent you in another direction. But over time, you've quit producing fruit. Anybody ever been there? You don't got to raise your hands. You've lost your joy. You've lost your peace. You've lost your love. If you want to go with me to John 15:4. John 15:4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, I know people that work themselves to death. And they're trying to do good, and they're trying to do good, and they're trying to do good. And that's great. But are they doing it in the power of God, or are they doing it in the power of themselves? Because see, when you're doing it in the power of yourself, you're going to wear out, you're going to burn out, you're going to be destroyed. You know, here at the church, we've had people over the years that I've asked to teach classes, to teach Sunday school, to do youth. When Madeline was growing up at this church, I think she had maybe 5 to 7 different Sunday school teachers in a matter of a few years. I've learned to not, this is really hard, but to be very careful what I ask. And I need to ask it of my Father so that He'll call somebody so that they don't burn out. See, we needed a children's church for several years. And one day, Samantha comes in. And she said, God's been calling me to this. Can't remember if it was several weeks or several months. And she said, I walked in and God said, when are you going to listen? She said, so I'm supposed to teach the children, Pete. Because God's called Samantha. She's doing an excellent job down there. I don't think she's getting burned out because God's called her to do it. But see, if I just went and I said, Bridget, will you teach the children? Well, Bridget might do it because I ask her. But would it be a joy? Would it be exactly what God wants her to do? I don't know. But from what I've seen, the evidence is people wear out when they're not called of God. And see, that should bring all of us a sense of, it's not me. I don't have to work harder. What do I have to do? I have to get plugged in. Verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, that's the key right there, church. It's plugging in to our Heavenly Father. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that has been thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, there it is again, that when we're plugged into our Heavenly Father, that there ought to be a lot of fruit coming out of us. And this isn't to our glory, it's to God's glory. I never want a building named after me. I don't want a plaque up with Pete Rose's name on it. I don't want any glory because, y'all, everything good in me is Jesus Christ. It's not Pete. I think if I remember right, Dr. James Dobson, I heard him say that about the focus on the family ministry. He didn't want stuff named after him. Because it's God living in him. And that's the thing, churches. It's to God be the glory. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Okay, so if you're saying, how do I remain in his love? How do I get plugged in? And he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, Jesus come as an example. And what did he do? He obeyed exactly what the Father had told him. And now he's telling us to do the same. You obey his commands. You obey what he tells you. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How many of you ever struggle with joy in your life? I do. A few years ago, I had the men in the church pray for me because I'd lost all my joy. The Bible, the Word, do we believe it? He's saying, when you remain in me, my joy is going to be in you. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. God chose you this morning. You were always the last one picked in kickball at school, on the playground. You was always the last one picked. Dodgeball, whatever. I guess I'll take him. I guess I'll take him. You're not the last one picked anymore. God chose you this morning. He chose you. And why did He choose you? He says, I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. See, God's placed all of you. We've got accountants, we've got pilots, we've got school teachers, we've got truck drivers, we've got people that own their own businesses here today. We've got, all kinds of different people. God's chose you to go and bear fruit where you are. And see, then it's not just the words we speak, but it's the actions in our life that bears testimony of who we are. Showing love, showing kindness, showing that compassion to those around us. And it's loving people the way that God sees us and loves us. It's loving people in that way. And then there's going to be proof in the pudding. And then the cool thing is that it's me obeying, but it's God producing it in my life. It's not me striving and working harder and trying to do more and doing all these things. It's God. May I remain in you by being obedient. And whatever you put in front of me, may I obey and bear fruit. That's what it's about. And this morning on my way to church, Ann Graham Lotz is always on my way to church on Sunday mornings. I never hear the rest of the week, and it, I've was even looking on YouTube to try and find her messages, because I really enjoy hearing her speak. And but a lot of her messages on YouTube are like they're like an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes, and things. And the messages that I hear on Sunday morning are shorter messages when I'm. But anyway, this morning driving here, I thought it was a really cool illustration, and it goes right along with the message. She was talking about this little boy that the circus was coming to town, and I'm sure that this would have been years ago. And he wanted to go to the circus so bad. He saw the flyers up. He saw it in the newspaper. But his family was too poor, and they couldn't afford a ticket. Well, one day in the mail, his grandmother had heard how bad he wanted to go to the circus. So she had bought him one ticket. And he was so excited, and he run down to Main Street as a train had pulled up, and they were unloading the elephants, and the monkeys were jumping on their backs, and the horses were coming through, and the girls riding them doing tricks, and all these things were coming through, and a clown comes by and messing with the crowd, and he handed the clown his ticket, and the parade went on and kept going. And he come home and he's so excited, and he told his mom and dad about all he'd seen and all that was there. And they said, "Well, what did you think of the trapeze artist?" He said, I didn't see that. What are you talking about? The ones that flip and do their tricks. I didn't see that. Well, what did you think about the lion jumping through the fire ring? I didn't see that. And his parents began to inquire, "What did you see?" They said, "Son, you just saw the parade going by. The circus was at the end of the street, and you used your ticket to go in, and that's where everything was going on." And he missed it. And she said, "You know, her message was about faith." She said, "How many Christians are just like that? We're watching the parade go by. We're around other Christians and we see what's going on in their life, and we see the beautiful things that God's doing in them. But we're not stepping out and going into the tent in the relationship with Jesus and seeing everything that He has. It's not about works, but it's about proof in the pudding, evidence in your life. Is there a change? Are you more joyful today than you was a year ago, than you was 10 years ago? Are you more kind today than you was last week, than you was 10 years ago? Are you more full of love today than you've ever been?" If there's not good fruit being produced in your life, I challenge you, go home, open up your Bible and read John 15 again. Read it all and meditate on it and say, "Father, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I'm lacking. I have no desire to love people. I have no desire to change. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm content where I'm at." And if that's you this morning, you're watching the parade go by. Think of a verse that says you were running such a good race. Who cut in and caused you to stumble? I know I'm not quoting that exactly right. Church, if someone cut in and caused you to stumble, are you content where you're at? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so contentment is a good thing, but sometimes it causes us to be stagnant. And sometimes we start going back the other way. Get plugged into the Father, and may there be evidence. When you examine your life to see whether you're in the faith or not, do you see the evidence? Do you see the evidence that something in you changed, that something in you is different? And I don't know why, but we've been on the subject at our house about alcohol, and I'm not going to get into all the alcohol and everything else you want to talk to me about. I'll tell you my opinion after church. But I will tell you this, that I drink as much as I want now. God's delivered me from that desire. where I struggle is still television. I watch too much TV. You know, last week when I got done preaching and I felt kind of bad because I started talking about smoking cigarettes and I know people in our church still struggle with that and they still smoke. I don't want to be casting stones at you. And if you smoke, if you drink, if you whatever it is, I'm not trying to cast stones up here. I'm just sharing what God's done in my life. Okay? And so there's evidence in my life of a change. And I want to see that change in you guys. But we should never sit back and look at the person that drinks or the person that smokes and think we're better than them, because we don't. But then we're a gossip, or we're we can't control ourselves with desserts, or whatever. You know, we've all got different struggles that we struggle with at different times in our life, and I in no way want to cast stones. But what I want to tell you is that when you get plugged into Jesus, there's a change. There's a change. Has there been a change in your life, and is there evidence? If there's not, this is the morning that you ask Jesus to forgive you and allow Him to take control. If you've been a Christian for 5 months or 50 years, are you still seeing the fruit being produced in your life? Fruit that will last. Fruit that matters. If you're not seeing that fruit, get plugged back into our Heavenly Father and allow Him to work through you. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will do all the work here in each and every one of our lives. May every one of us be examining our lives right now and be looking to see, Lord, are we producing good fruit? If we're not, if it's been bad fruit coming out, no fruit at all, Lord, may we understand the necessity of beginning to be obedient, beginning to apply this Word to our lives so that when the storms come, we're not shaken, we're not destroyed, Father, and that we would begin to examine ourselves and say, what is truly coming out of me? And if it's not You, Jesus, may we repent of it now. And we begin to plug into You, Heavenly Father, so that Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy and Your love might begin to flow out of us with those co-workers that we don't like very much, with those on the street that are full of rage, with our children, with our family, with our friends, Lord, that You may begin to flow out of us in every circumstance, in every situation. May Your will be done now. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. If you need prayer this morning, the altars are open. You need to spend some time alone with God. But I challenge you to honestly look at your life. Honestly is the proof in the pudding. You look beautiful on the outside, every one of you. You're a beautiful creation from God. But what's going on the inside?
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Surely is Thine. Touch me.
I have a leaf blower that's electric, and I got this extension cord, and I'll go around the house blowing off dead bugs and everything else. But you know, when I get it to a certain distance and it comes unplugged, that leaf blower just stops working. Can you believe that? It just stops. Why? Because it's unplugged. And that leaf blower in appearance looks no different than it did 5 seconds before. It looks exactly the same. Fits in my hand exactly the same. But for some reason, when that cord comes unplugged, when I get so far, it just stops. You can come to church week after week and look exactly the same. But there's nothing churning on the inside. There's no more power. There's no more love. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. It's not me you got to impress. It's not me that you got to try and say, oh, everything's perfect and everything great. God knows what's going on the inside of each and every one of us. If you're in a storm, begin to obey. If life's great, begin to obey. Get plugged into your Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's a quiet time alone. Sometimes it's opening up the Bible. Sometimes it's listening to a sermon. Sometimes it's listening to praise and worship. But get plugged back in. So that you're just not beautiful on the outside. You're doing the task that God created you to do. Work day in 2 weeks. Let me know if you can come. If you can't, it's okay. We'll get what accomplished needs to be accomplished. Start around 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. I'll let you know next Sunday for sure. Be work inside the church and outside the church. But if you can't make it, it's okay. I just need to know what all supplies to buy. We will feed you lunch. And so, y'all have a blessed day, okay?